Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is a privilege again to be in the house of the Lord, especially as we are now going through our Hope for Eternity Bible Prophecy Seminar. Let me see those who are coming for the first time. All right, that's all right, that's all right. I got a question for you. Where you been? All right, you have a chance to redeem yourself this evening at 5:30 when we get into session number 8. So right now we are going into session number 7, all right? And this evening, our subject is going to be Revelation's 1,000 Years of Peace. You want to make sure that you are here for session number 8, all right? And then after that, we're going to make sure you got a belly full, amen? All right? And then for part 2 for this evening, God's love revealed in hellfire. This particular subject is very, very important. You know why? Because of the misrepresentation of this Bible truth, many have turned their backs on God. Many have turned their backs on God. God is not some divine being just looking to be vindictive and burn people up. No, 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 no. We are going to study the subject, God's love revealed in hellfire, this evening. Then on Sunday evening at 6:30, only one session, our subject is, what is it, everyone? God's immutable blueprint. 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 I gave you a hint for something there. Blueprint. You want to find out what God's immutable blueprint and why we use that term. Please come out on Sunday. Next week, unmasking the Antichrist, and still to come, the mark of the beast. Exactly what is that talking about? And for those of you who've been here so far, you know that each evening, and today will be no exception, you have been getting a study guide to go with the topic. And so today you're going to be getting number two, having to do with our subject for today. Now, we got a full house this morning, all right? You want to make sure you have your Bible so that you could either turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible, but make sure you're following the Bible, amen? And you want to hold your Bible even now, right? Well, you know, if you might feel some electric waves, you hold a particular version you have too close. But anyway, because we're going to do our seminar pledge. Those of you who've been here each evening, you know exactly what we're going to do. So feel free to join in as we do our seminar pledge, all right? Let's go. If the Bible says it,
I expect it.
If Jesus promised it,
I expect it.
God's grace is sufficient,
I accept it.
Amen and amen. And because we are focusing on Jesus, because we want to fix our concentration upon the Savior, let's sing our song, Turn Our Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Sing with me.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to study Your Word. As we get into the subject for today, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will indeed anoint my lips. I ask this, Lord, again, as I did last evening, Lord, because I stand in need of a fresh anointing. I definitely, Lord, do not want to preach this subject running on E. I need an infilling, Lord, and I ask the same for all those who are in the sounding of my voice. Thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness. And Father, as we study, may we find the truths of Your Word so clear. Illuminate our minds, we pray. And I thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Our subject for today, why didn't God destroy the devil? Why didn't God destroy the devil? You have your note sheet for all of you who have your folders. All right, if you still don't have one, we probably might have a few extra copies. But make sure you have your note sheet, you have a pen or a pencil. Follow with me as we go. It's not going to be on the screen, all right? Follow with me as we go. The book of Revelation reveals that we are living in a world that is affected by the great controversy the battle between, what are those two words? Good and evil, light and darkness, Christ and Satan. This controversy began long ago, even before the creation week of our world. Lucifer the most powerful being of God's creation sought to take over God's, let me give you a chance to take this one. Throne. I think I heard it. Lucifer's mutiny got so sharp that, what's that word? War broke out in heaven. Have mercy. He was defeated. What do you say? And along with his minions, that's right. His minions. That word is a diabolical, evil word, believe it or not. Along with his minions, 1/3 of the angelic host, he was thrown out of heaven. Our first parents, who are they? Adam and Eve, got themselves mixed up in the problem by doing what? Disobeying God. And following the devil. As a result, Satan made a claim on this planet as his, give me a D word, dominion. Say, man, I got to go back to spelling bee. As his dominion. All right. And has been wreaking havoc on planet Earth ever since. But the question remains, why didn't God, what? Destroy the devil once and for all during the war in heaven? You only think that's a fair question? If God knew the pain and suffering that sin would bring, why was it allowed or permitted? Personally unable to find the answers to these questions, many have become atheists. Or you could put a softer word there, agnostics, if you want. Denying God's existence or being unable to explain if he really exists. As we seek to find the answer to these questions, may God's what? Love for the world be revealed anew to your heart, and may you recognize your real P-U-R-P-O-S-E. Your real what? Purpose for living, and take a stand. So the Bible tells us that there was war in heaven. Let's go to that text. Revelation chapter 12, 7 and 8. It's there on the screen. The Bible says, and there was war in heaven. Michael, let me pause for a moment. Some of you are used to my intentional pauses. The word Michael is a very interesting word. And we're going to study in in desperate detail. We're going to study in very minute detail. That's the word I'm looking for. Minute detail who Michael is. Not in this series, but at a future time. But I'll give you this hint for right now. The name Michael, if you separate the last part, E-L, most of you know what that stands for. It means God, right? And the first part, M-I-C-H-A, it comes from the Hebrew word, which means who is as. So put that together, and the name Michael means who is as God. Now, there's only one who is as God. You fill in the blanks. Michael and his angels fought against who? The dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Now, one thing we need to remember when we're studying the book of Revelation is that the book of Revelation is highly symbolic. Amen? Very highly symbolic. So people would ask the question then, if who I'm thinking is who is as God, why didn't they just say that? Why didn't he just say that? The book of Revelation is given in codes. That's one thing that we need to always remember. And to decipher or to unlock or decode what Revelation is saying, we've got to go through all of Scripture, especially the Old Testament, because that's where we find the keys to unlock the code. Are you with me? But let's keep on reading here. Verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." He deceiveth what? The whole world. Satan lost heaven because of what, everyone? Because of disobedience. He was kicked out. He and his minions, his imps, his demons, his devils, along with him. They were kicked out because they would not follow along in God's eternal plan. Now, let's look at something that took place in the book of Genesis. We looked at a little bit at this last night. Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 3. Now, the serpent was more what? Subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto who? Unto the woman. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And of course, we know God didn't say that, right? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is what? In the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, what, everyone? Ye shall not surely die. Right there at the very beginning of creation, we see Satan, that old serpent of old, called the devil, he went into his work of deception, deceiving the whole world. And he continues even today. Last night, we asked the question, whose report do you believe? And I believe the refrain should be, we shall believe the report of the Lord. Amen? God said you will surely die. Today, people still ask the question, well, you know, they're dead, but they're kind of not really exactly 100% dead beyond the shadow of a doubt. God said, when you're dead, you're dead. D-E-A-D. Amen? Satan was the one who said, well, not exactly. We studied that subject last night, but let's keep on looking at this. Here now, Satan throws something else in. Verse 5 of Genesis 3. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be what? Like God, knowing good and evil. Remember the name Michael? It means who is as God or who is like God. Notice here what Satan is saying. He is saying that if you eat of this fruit that God has told you not to eat, you will be like Mike. Oh, have mercy. Knowing good and evil. Do you see how deceptive Satan is? Now, let's just go back and look at something, okay? Go with me to the book of Isaiah. What book? Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Some of you are saying, is that where Hollywood got that idea? Well, So we find that Adam and Eve eventually lost the Garden of Eden because of what, everyone? Disobedience, right? Because of disobedience. Because they chose to follow and obey what Satan had to say. So we want to examine this subject. If God knew everything, why was Satan allowed to live on and to cause the mayhem that he did? Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to begin here at verse 12. The Bible says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your what? In your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my what? Throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north." I wish I had the time to get into all of this. But the answer can be found in the sanctuary as to exactly what Satan was talking about. The Old Testament sanctuary. The imagery that was painted there. That pattern that God gave to Moses. The side of the north. Go look in the holy place and see what article of furniture was on the north side in the holy place. And you see where Satan was talking about. Okay? But let's keep on going. He says, verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of God. I will be what? Like the Most High." The very same deception that he took to the Garden of Eden and told to our first mother. That you will be like God if you follow me. Now, let me be clear. God wants us all to be like him. Amen? To have his character. To follow after him. But what Satan meant here in this case is that he will be God in the essence of having power and authority. I'm going to be like him in that way. Are you with me? He wanted to sit on God's throne, not on God's measures, but he wanted to sit on God's throne on his own measure. Now notice this next statement here in verse 15. It says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol." Now depending on the version that you read, it might be translated hell, okay? The word here in the original, as it is mentioned here, Sheol, means the pit, okay? It means what, everyone? The pit. And it's sometimes translated hell or sometimes translated grave, okay? If you keep on reading, it makes it very clear, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, "Is this the man who made the earth tremble and shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?" Now, if you study the context of this, God is here giving a warning. And he's using exactly what happened to Lucifer as a part of that warning for all those who seek to follow after him. Now, pause here for a moment. We're going to go to another book, okay? We're going to go to the book of Ezekiel. What book? Ezekiel, okay? And we're going to go to chapter 28. And here, God is using the king of Tyre, as a metaphor. Again, for Satan, we're going to see this in just a moment. I'm going to begin at verse 11. Stay with me. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord." Notice this. "Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." In what? "In Eden, the garden of God." Now, some people say, oh, he's talking about the king of Tyre. Let me ask you, was the king of Tyre in Eden the garden of God? Yes or no? No. This is a metaphor being given, okay? We're going to see very clearly who he's talking about. It says, "You were in Eden the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire," very important, "turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes," plural, In the original language, it's plural. You and me, we only talk through one pipe. Here it says, your timbrel and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were, what everyone? Created. Very clearly now, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who what? Who covers. So if you think of the sanctuary again, okay, in the most holy place, there were two cherubim that were over the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Lucifer was one of these angels. Okay? He was one of these angels. The Bible goes on to say, you were in the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the burning stones or the firing stones. You were perfect in your way from the day you were what? Created. So we know from Scripture that God created a perfect angelic being until what? Iniquity was found in you. So Satan himself, because God in his love had given the freedom of choice, because without the freedom of choice, you don't have the ability to love. Satan took that freedom of choice and chose to go contrary to God's plan. When he went contrary to God's plan, when he did not want to subject himself or to humble himself, would be a better word, to follow and obey the eternal God, iniquity was found in him. Are you with me so far? Now, verse 16, notice this. By the abundance of your what? Trading. Some versions say traffic. You became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. Stop. You say, but preacher, the Bible says, past tense, he destroyed you. Here's something that we need to understand about God. Romans 4, verse 17 says, God calls those things that are not yet as though they already are. Okay? So when God says, I destroyed you, your case is closed. It's as good as done, even if it takes 7,000 years. It's as good as done. God says it. It's like God comes in here and he says, man, what nice blue carpet you have. You're like, what? The carpet isn't, whoa, it's blue. Because if God says it, it makes it happen. Are you with me? Now, let's keep on looking at this. Verse 17. Your heart, your what? Your heart was lifted up because of your, have mercy, ouch, but I won't digress. You corrupted your wisdom. For the sake of your splendor, I cast you to the ground and laid you before kings that they might gaze upon you. Friends, these verses are loaded. I cast you down to the ground and I laid you before kings. Now, this language here in the Hebrew, okay, this language was a language indicative of being judged. Of being what? Let me give you an example. You remember when the woman was caught in adultery in the New Testament? And they came and they laid her before Jesus? They cast her before Jesus? What did they expect him to do to her? They asked, they said, we caught this woman. What should we do to her? They expected Jesus to mete out what? Judgment on her. But of course, it was a trick. They wanted to trap Jesus, but that didn't work. Amen? You can't fool the divine judge. Amen? And so we find here that God is saying, listen, I'm going to cast you to the ground and kings are going to judge you. Very interesting. And we're going to unlock this very carefully this morning. First of all, go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. What book? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. All right. Let me put this clicker away for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I've got my trusty old Bible here. It's not too sticky this morning. Very good. Look at verse 5. Okay, step by step. These verses are all in your notes. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Notice this. Therefore, judge what? Nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of what? Darkness, and reveal the counsels of the what? Remember, Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend. Obviously, he had an eye problem. Have mercy. Probably should send him over to our good doctor over here. Amen. He had an eye problem. His problem was self. His problem was pride. He couldn't see clearly. His vision was distorted because of self. And so God says here, don't judge anything before the time. There is a time that I have appointed which I'm going to fix this problem. We're going to see here in just a moment. Of course, the verse ends by saying, then each one's what? Praise will come from God. We are going to indeed praise God for what he does in his good time. But let's keep on studying this, okay? Go with me to the book of Jude. What book? Jude. It's a one chapter book. And we're going to go to verse 6. So if you go all the way to Revelation, go back to one book. We're going to go to verse 6. What verse? Here the Bible says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has what? Reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the what? The great day. There's a judgment that has to take place. And the word of God says that the angels are being reserved for that time of judgment. They're being reserved. The question that we're asking is, who is supposed to do the judging? Remember, back in Ezekiel, it said, I laid you before kings. Oh, have mercy. Let's keep on studying this, okay? Let's keep on studying this. Now, go back with me to the book of Peter, okay? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to take another look at this, okay? All right. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to begin at verse 4. For if God did not spare the who? Angels who did what? Now, let me ask you, what is sin? Give me a good Bible definition. Sin is breaking God's law, right? So there was a law that was there in heaven, an eternal law that the angels broke. Okay? We're going to unearth what that is at another session. But the Bible says God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down to hell. Bad translation. The word in the original language is tartaro, and it means abyss. It means what, everyone? Abyss. And delivered them into what? Into chains. So here, Jude and Peter are in agreement. Amen? What else would we expect? Into chains, and he did what? Reserve them for judgment. So very clearly, there is a judgment that is to take place for Satan and his imps. Okay? For Satan and his imps. Now, it says, I cast you before kings. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's just tackle this in a little bit here. If God had immediately just vanquished Satan, what do you think the other angels who were hearing these little fibs about God, what do you think they would have thought? You know, God calls Lucifer into his judgment room. And all of a sudden they see smoke and poof. And God comes out and says, no one crosses me. What do you think the angels would have thought? They would have served God out of fear instead of love. They can see exactly where Satan was going with all of his lies. He's saying, listen, I got a better way to do this. I got a better way to do this. Now notice, the Bible said, by the abundance of your traffic or your trading. Now the question is, what was he selling? Go with me to the book of Revelation again. All right? Go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Okay? Revelation chapter 12. And let's begin at verse 4. Are you there? The Bible says, and his tail, his what? Remember, it's a symbolic book. His tail drew a third. That's where we got that figure from in our introductory statements. A third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the what? To the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So, we're going to study that a little bit later. But the point here in verse 4, that first part of verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Very interesting. Let's keep on reading here. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. What book? We're going to go back to Isaiah. All right? You got to stay with me this morning. All right? We're unlocking exactly what's going on in this story. Isaiah chapter 9. Okay? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 15. We're going to see exactly what tail represents in Scripture. Okay? T-A-I-L. Verse 15. The elder and honorable, he is the what? The head. Are you there? All right? Make sure you're following the Bible. The prophet who teaches what? Lies. He is the what? The tail. So Satan was selling T-A-L-E-S in heaven. Now, when somebody comes to you with an awesome story that seems to be just way too big, you say, I don't buy that. Never said that before? They come to you with this fabricated story and say, I don't buy that. The thing is, Satan was trading his L-I-E-S with his T-A-I-L, making T-A-L-E-S. And one third of the angels bought it. And they say, hook, line, and sinker, have mercy. Bought it. And he came down here and he sold a similar lie to our first parents. And they bought it. And so Satan now, he is reserved for judgment. Now, the controversy started in heaven. How many groups do you think there were? The Bible says Michael and his angels. And it says the dragon and his angels. How many groups are that? Two. So if there's a problem between Satan and God, and God says, you know what? I'm through with you. I'm just going to. That just doesn't sound fair. If I have the authority to just vanquish you, to stomp you out and get rid of you, but I'm the one with whom you have the problem, and you're going to be the one to carry out the verdict and the punishment, that just doesn't sound right. Now, let me ask you. In our system here on earth, as tough as it may be, we have a fairly good setup for our justice system. Whether we execute it or not is another question, but we have a fairly good setup. Amen? Amen? All right. We got to believe in the system. Amen? Now, if there is someone who committed a crime, okay, and someone was witness to that crime or has some sort of affiliation with that individual, would that person be a good person to put on the juror's bench? Or in the jury box? No. The person has to be an independent third party that was not there at the scene of the crime. Hello? The person, in order to be a juror, has to be a law-abiding citizen. Has to be what?
A law-abiding citizen. You have to abide by the law of that territory if you're to sit in the juror's box. And you're not supposed to have any relation with that person who is accused. Are you with me?
So where do we find this principle in Scripture? Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. What book?
Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19.
I'm going to begin at verse 16. You see why all the scripture is important? Let's go.
If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before who? The Lord. Before who? The priests. And before who? The judges who serve in those days. And the judges, the who? The judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so shall you put the evil from among you. Interesting. Notice here, the Bible says, a false witness, if a false witness arises to testify falsely against his brother, let me ask you, who is the false witness in this great controversy? Satan. Whose position did he want? He wanted God's position. But it says here, it should stand before who? The Lord, before the priests, and the who? The judges. Question is, who is supposed to fulfill this role of judging? Let's keep on reading here. First of all, verse 20. It says, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Someone had asked the question, will iniquity rise a second time? I think you got the answer. But let's go over to the book of Psalms for just a moment. Psalm chapter 8. Remember, the Bible said in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, that I will lay you before kings that they might look upon you. Look here for a second. Psalm chapter 8. We're studying this morning. Psalm chapter 8. I'm going to begin at verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that you do what? That you visit him. In other words, really? Why? Verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have done what? You have what? Crowned him with glory and honor. And you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. All the sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. Now let me ask you, who wears crowns? Huh? I heard it. Kings. Who was king on planet Earth when God gave and made this dominion? Who was king? Adam was. And Adam was not there at the scene of the crime. Really? You want some proof? Let's go. Thank you for asking. Job. Job chapter 38. What book?
Job.
Job chapter 38. I'm going to begin at verse 4. Ready? The Bible says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Notice this. When the morning stars... Who's that? Who's that? The angels, right? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? God is asking a question here, not just to Job, but to all humanity. Where were you? What's the answer? We didn't exist. We weren't around. Creation, the fact that God did it, set it up, and he told us, is something we have to accept by faith. Now, the evidence is there that someone had to do it. But God is on a course of testing planet Earth, testing humanity to see if they're worthy for a particular call, a particular job that he specifically designed them for. Oh, have mercy. We haven't revealed what that job is just yet. Remember, the Bible said that Satan was to be laid before kings that they might judge him, that they might look upon him. God is a part of the whole controversy that's going on. He didn't start it, but he was involved in it. He, therefore, by rules of judgment, the very same rules he set up in Deuteronomy chapter 19, cannot be the one to cast the verdict upon Satan. It has to be somebody else. So what does God do? God, in his divine wisdom, in a plan he had before time began, he creates, comes down here, and he takes this abyss, this darkness, this place that was deep and formless, to which Satan and his imps were previously cast out to. He comes and he reclaims this place, and he says, listen, I'm going to create on here a planet. I'm going to create right here beings who will follow and obey my will. I'm going to create, and I'm going to call their name Adam. But before they are able to stand on my behalf, I have to test them. And so he puts there a test in the garden. He says, Adam, he's speaking to Adam. Adam, do not eat from this tree. Because if you eat from this tree, you're surely going to die. So Satan sees all this taking place. And Satan is a very wise and subtle creature. He says, oh, are these the ones that are supposed to judge me? Let me test them and see if they will follow you. And Satan is smart. He goes to the closest thing to Adam's heart. Closest thing person really should have been God. And he goes and he tempts her. He deceives her, the Bible says. It tells us that Adam was not deceived. But Eve was deceived, and she took that fruit. Now let me ask you, what condition were they still in when Eve had eaten? There was still light. Go back and read Genesis chapter 3. She takes it and she gives it to her husband. And when Adam eats, the light of God over which he covered them. The Bible says, and they saw that they were naked. And all of a sudden, the first time shame came into the world. And they had to run away and hide. And Satan thought, oh yes, I got it now. Who are you going to, what are you going to do? The very ones who you created to be kings over this place, they can't even follow you. Who are you going to use to judge me now? But God had a plan. Nothing takes God by surprise. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 and in Titus 1 verse 2 that God, who cannot lie, he made a promise and a plan before time began. Before time began. What you gonna do, God? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it, the seed, capital S-E-E-D, when you come to the book of Galatians, it reveals it very clearly. He will crush your head. The second Adam. Crush your head. But don't think that God's original purpose for you has been delayed. No, 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 no. It has been delayed, but it's not denied, I should say. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. What book? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh, yeah? Did God really create us to be Satan's judges? Oh, yes, indeed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me begin at verse 2. Do you not know that make sure it's in your Bible, that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge who? Angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? God's purpose for creating humanity was not because he wanted some nice little human teddy bears to cuddle. He had a divine purpose for humanity. To be the independent third party that was not there at the scene of the crime, to judge Satan and find him guilty based on God's everlasting eternal law. Why do you think Satan is trying to tell people that the law no longer exists? Because he knows he would be found guilty as charged. You and I, my brother and sister, we, by the grace of God, must say, Lord, I want you to do what you promised in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. I want you to write your law on my heart. I want you to write your law on my heart that I might be found worthy, worthy to stand in that juror's box. Please don't miss tonight's subject, part one, Revelation's 1,000 years of peace, because we're going to study that very subject on judging the angels. So what did God do? John 3:16. For God so what, everyone? Loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't condemn this world. No, no, no. But he demonstrated his love towards us even while we were sinners. He paid the price to buy us back. Satan came with that deception, and God says, no, 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 you're not going to get off that easy. I'm going to come down there, I'm going to buy them back and reinstate them into their office as judges. Why was it necessary for Christ to die? Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is what? None righteous. No, not one. Romans 3, 23. For how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've sinned. We know what the wages of sin is. It's death. And Jesus Christ paid the price through dying and experiencing that second death. But he was innocent. And as a result of being innocent, he was given the keys of death and of the grave. Therefore, he's the resurrection and the life. He came back from the place from where there is no return. For you and for me. So that we can fulfill our purpose. Why didn't God destroy the devil? Because he's a fair God. Everything has to play out. He has to allow it to run its course. You think God wanted you to experience the pain of a lost child? No. God didn't want that. It pains God's heart too. You think God wanted you to have fire burning close to a relative? To have your house burned down by fire? To experience pain in Puerto Rico? Ethnic cleansing in Myanmar? You think that's what God wants? No. What we're seeing, my friends, is the outworking of Satan's plan. And God had to allow it to come to full fruition before he gets rid of that devil. We got to be patient with God. He said, if you endure to the end, you shall receive the greater glory. So we've got to ask God, Lord, I want to have your law written on my heart. What do you say? So since our problem is within, we need help from above. Amen? Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is what? None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name but the name of Jesus Christ. How are we saved, brethren? For by grace are you saved. Through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. You can't pay for it. No, only one could pay for it and live to tell about it. He gives you the gift, the light of his Holy Spirit into your own life. So we must be very mindful to hear what Scripture has to say. Ezekiel 33, 14 and 15. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. He repeated it one more time. If he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. God stands on his word. He matches it together even with the New Testament if we confess our sins. He is what, everyone? Faithful and just. I don't care what you have done. And you can think about it. But you don't have to have the guilt hanging over your head. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, being justified by what? We have peace with God. Praise God. Amen. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 1. What else do we find? So, steps to forgiveness, my friends. Number one, we've got to do what? We've got to acknowledge our guilt. Satan refused to do that. We're not going to follow after him. Acknowledge your guilt. Confess your sins. God already knows what those sins are. But he comes to give an opportunity that we can come before him and confess. Confess. Then we must accept forgiveness. It's already provided for. What we must do is accept that forgiveness. And we must do what, everyone? Believe God's promise. Amen? And in so doing, my friends, in so doing, we must and will be born again. Amen? That rebirth experience begins in the heart. Amen? It begins in the heart. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 3:3, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And so, receiving Jesus, we receive what? The gift of eternal life. You know, I love this verse. I know what my life could have been like had I stayed on the course that I myself charted. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what, everyone? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't it amazing the promises that God has for you and for me? Jesus Christ, he walked down that lonely road, the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. He bore that old Roman cross. But friends, it wasn't the nails
that broke his heart.
It was that feeling and that sense of rejection.
Are we going to accept him today? He died and he rose again. What do you say?
He rose. And because of his resurrection, you and I have the promise of eternal life. If we accept him, if we accept that offer today, we can be assured. We can be assured that we'll be reinstated to our position as a juror.
So I want to ask you today, as we close this session, do you want to say, Lord, I recognize my true purpose. It's more than being a lawyer. It's more than being called to be being an architect. It's more than being a web developer, a doctor, a pharmacist, you name it. It's more than just being a business administrator. You've called me to be your juror. What amazing grace you have. That even though I was lost, I was born even in a situation of being separated, you paid that price for me. Do you want to be a juror in God's jury box? To stand and to examine those records? To stand and declare a just verdict, to vindicate God's character. If you also, you want to dedicate your life, you say, Lord, I'm contemplating making a decision. So I'm making multiple calls this morning. If any one of these things apply to you, would you take that walk? Jesus took a walk down the way to Calvary. Today, people aren't mocking and spitting and chastising. I pray that they are praying. But you want to renew that commitment to God, and you want to stand. Say, Lord, I want to be a part of your jury. Would you come forward today? Come forward as you begin to sing this song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let us stand together. He's calling. Folk are responding, Lord, I see my purpose. I want to be a juror. Praise the Lord.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Through man. 'Tis grace that brought me saved thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000
press together. Let's press together this morning. Press together. If you're feeling that call in your heart today, would you just come forward? Say, Lord, I want to dedicate myself to you completely. You might even be contemplating rebaptism. You've learned a new life-changing truth. You're saying, Lord, I may have missed it along the mark, but you've given me grace. You've given me God's riches at Christ's expense. And you want to come forward. Please do so. Please do so. He's calling today. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, multiple decisions are being made even now. And Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit, the one who seals us for the day of redemption, that even now he would seal these decisions, O Lord. Lord, decisions of first-time commitment. Decisions, Lord, of recommitment. Lord, decisions of baptism, Father. Lord, this is your work, not my work. But I thank you, Lord, for using your words today. Lord, you've touched my heart one more time. And I thank you, Lord, for again confirming your words in my heart. You made me for a purpose. The purpose, Lord, I ultimately will fulfill by your grace when I stand in your juror's box. Father, those who've come forward today recognize that same call, that you've called them to be your jurors. Oh, Father, seal that decision, I pray. And Lord, others are still contemplating. Oh, Father, write your word on their hearts, I pray. Lord, every decision is a personal decision between you and that individual. And I pray, Lord, that this personal decision will be made manifest. Lord, even in a similar way as Jesus himself, who didn't need to repent of any sins, went down to the Jordan and was baptized. Thank you, O Father. Thank you, Father, for hearing our earnest heart's cry today. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.